While you are finding your way to your seats, we wanted to remind you that you can find all the information you are looking for about our church on our website. There's a ton of information on the website that we can't fit into the video, so make sure you check it out. And while you're there, sign up for our newsletter to get all of this week's news delivered to your inbox.
Evanston Avenue. I'm Keith.
And I'm Tina.
And today is Staff Appreciation Sunday. So make sure you get out there and shake hands or give a word of encouragement to one of our staff members today.
That's right. They're the glue that holds everything together. They're the grease that makes the wheel turn. They're the bounce in the step. Whoa.
Slow your roll. But we do appreciate you guys for everything you do. And we want to welcome you to Evanston Avenue Baptist Church this morning.
We're glad you're here with us, and while the ushers are coming down to collect the offering, we have a few things we want to share with you.
Whether it's your first time here or you've been here for ages, there's a place for you here at Evanston.
That's right, and Daniel's here to let you know how you can get connected. They're the gas that keeps the engine going. They're the pudding in the pie. They're the cheese.
Here's Daniel.
Hi, I'm Daniel, and I'm going to let you know how you can get more connected here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church. If you're new, we have our monthly fellowship dinners. We would love to have you join us, eat some great food, and get to know our pastoral staff and our church leadership. If you'd like to take the next step, you can join us for adult Sunday school, Sunday mornings, or be a part of our life groups, which meet throughout the week. We'll be starting a new group of those in January, so be on the lookout for that. Now, for our children's and our youth, we have Hype and Bible Times Club, which meet at 6 o'clock on Sundays. Hype is for kids 12th grade through 6th grade, and Bible Times Club is 5th and below. We have a lot of volunteer opportunities available, so please come and talk to us about those. And remember, no matter where you are, we have some next steps for you here at Evanston Avenue Baptist Church.
You know, Keith, I was looking at the bulletin, and there's some really important information in here.
I know. When I want to know what's going on at the church, I always check the bulletin. And when I want to get in touch with the church, I can fill out that handy connection card.
That's right. I use that card all the time to let the church know when I need prayer or would like someone to contact me.
Well, that's perfect. You can take this one, fill it out, and leave it in the pew when you're done. And you guys can take the ones out of your bulletin and leave it in the pew as well. Or, if you're more of a techie, you can find an expanded calendar and connection form on our website.
That's not all. The website is full of helpful information and resources.
We do post some pretty interesting articles and links there a couple times a week, so you're definitely going to want to check that out.
Don't forget, if you want to go back and listen to a Sunday school lesson or sermon, you can do that too. We have an archive with the audio and the slides and so much more.
So head on over to EvanstonAvenueBaptist.com or follow us on social media to stay connected.
It's almost time for Pastor Matt, but before that, we still have a few more things to share with you. Bible Times Club and Hype are in full swing, but they still need your help. We also need someone who is willing to drive the church van. If you are interested in doing any of those, please talk to Joy.
And don't forget that in a couple weeks is Family Worship Sunday, so be prepared for a time of enjoying worship with the whole family. Also, right after that is our soup and potato dinner, followed by our quarterly business meeting.
On October 28th, we will have a church cleanup day, so please be here at 9 o'clock.
Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go.
Yeah, finally, if you are interested in being baptized, you'll have an opportunity this month. So talk to Pastor Matt to learn more.
Well, now that we have you up to speed, it's time to grab a pencil and take out your Bibles.
And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take one of ours from the pews. It's our gift to you.
Now here's Pastor Matt continuing our series, Unlocking Our Hearts for God, with his sermon, God's Generosity, Our Example. Here's Pastor Matt. And thank you.
All right. Well, hey, as the ushers are coming down so we can pray for the offering, we can pray for our time in the Word together. I do just want to reemphasize to you guys, the end of this month, we have a cleanup day on the 28th, and so it's just a chance to go around our building and kind of get everything tidied up before the winter hits, so if you could join us for that. I've heard a rumor that there are donuts. They are sanctified donuts that have no calories. I may have been misinformed about that part, but I'm pretty sure there will be something lovely to eat. Just a chance for us to kind of take care of some of the projects around the church. And then also, again, we have Family Sunday. We have our potluck dinner. Please sign up. And then we do have our quarterly business meeting. All that's on the 29th. So a big day, but we'll see you there. Sounds good? All right. Awesome. Let me pray. Father, we love you. We praise you. Lord, we just recognize that you are the giver of every good gift. And Father, we thank you so much for how much you love us. So Father, everything that you have received here this morning, we give with a spirit of joy and gratitude, and we ask that you receive it in that spirit. Father, use our gifts to just change Muskegon, and Lord, to change the world in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we come into your word, we thank you for loving us enough to communicate with us, to share your word with us so that we can be transformed from who we are today into who you would have us be tomorrow. So Father, as the pastor, I simply ask, may my words fall to the ground and may every word that is of you just embed itself in our hearts and transform us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, my friends, who wants to be more godly? Okay, three of us. Awesome. This will be a message just for us then. That's great. No, and all of us do. I mean, if you're here as a believer in Jesus Christ, you know, one of the things that we desire, one of the things that we strive for is to be more like Jesus, to be more godly every day. That's why I get up in the morning and spend time in the Word. That's why we gather here, is our lives have been touched and transformed for all eternity by a relationship with Jesus Christ. And part of the joy, part of the obligation, part of the privilege that we have is to become more like Jesus each and every day. And I talk to people regularly. I want to be more like Jesus in this area of my life or that area of my life. And so right now, we're doing this series of unlocking your heart for God. And we're dealing with money and giving and generosity, which is always an exciting topic for us to deal with. Last week, I just taught a little bit about what the Bible says about money. I mean, it's in there everywhere. It's hard to distill it all down. But if I had to kind of hang last week's message on just one hook for us to hold on to, it would be this. Money can be one of our easiest idols. Amen? Money can be one of our easiest idols. It's the thing that we worry about. It's the thing that we strive for. It can be the thing that we draw our security from. It can be what we draw our pleasure from. And so it's very easy for our worry and concern over money to be the easiest idol, one of the easiest idols. There's others, but that would be kind of the hook that I would hang this entire message from last week on. This week, though, I want us to look at a little bit of a different angle, and it really gets to the heart of what this series is all about. We've framed this series of giving and generosity around the idea of unlocking our heart for God, and this message here really becomes a central piece of that. If I want to be more godly, and I'm just going to tell you right up front where this message is going, so if you need to take a nap, go ahead. I was just kidding. But I want to tell you up front where we're going with this. My belief is that we need to be, but I saw that. I'm just saying, I saw that. So. If we want to be more like God, we need to be generous people. And that's kind of the whole message in a nutshell. So if I wanted to hang this week on one hook, it would be generosity. God is our best example of generosity. And that's it. So if we want to be godly, we need to be more generous. And we're going to unpack that a little bit today. So last week is money is our easiest idol, one of our easiest idols. This week is God is our best example of generosity. Let's unpack that a little bit. So I want to invite you, first of all, would you join us in God's Word? We're going to start out in the book of Matthew, one of my favorites. It's a lame joke. I use it every time. I know. It does not get any better. The more you hear it, it just gets more old. And so that, if no other reason, makes you appreciate why I would say my wife is eligible for sainthood, even though we're not Catholic, because she's heard that one a lot more than you guys have, and she still loves me. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. And in Matthew chapter 5, we have this beautiful piece of teaching from Jesus that we have called the Sermon on the Mount. And if you ever start to get the feeling like, man, you know, I'm really just nailing this Christian thing. I got it down. I am living for Jesus. Read the Sermon on the Mount, and you will realize you are not. Because Jesus absolutely just nails all of us to the wall. And we start to realize that it is, living for Jesus is the most difficult thing we can do. In my humble opinion, just living a life that demonstrates Jesus Christ to the world is the most difficult thing we can do. In part because every part of our being wants to live a different way. That's called sin. But here in the middle of it, Jesus talks about generosity and about giving. So check this out. And we studied this a little bit in our life groups and our small groups this week, this particular passage. It says this, give to the one who asks you. A different translation would say, give to everyone who begs from you. Give to everyone. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away the one who wants to borrow from you. Just got really quiet in here. Everyone got very uncomfortable. Don't worry, it keeps going. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, my friends, we've all heard that before, but please understand, Jesus is framing this whole concept of loving your enemies in the context of being generous people. Give to everyone who begs from you. Don't turn away anyone that borrows from you. Love your enemies. All of those in Jesus' mind are ways that we can be generous to others. Love your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you, check it out, verse 45, that you may be sons or children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends the rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. And so what this passage is calling us to do is this passage calls us to be generous people because God is generous, and that's our way of demonstrating the character of God to people. Now, most of us, if I were to sit down and say, do you agree with that? Most of us would say, yes, I understand that if I am generous to those around me, it is one way for me to demonstrate God's character. Most of us would agree with that based on a passage like this. But then we see this particular type of situation. This is not in the U.S., but we can see this type of situation in the U.S., there is someone who is, as far as we know, destitute. And at least in the way that I was raised, at least the way I was brought up, I would approach giving to somebody in this type of situation very skeptically, at least here in the U.S., very skeptically. And I would be processing through the thoughts of, what if they use this money for drugs? What if they use this money for something other than what I'm intending it for? And I would use those reasons as an excuse for me to be not generous to that person. That would be my excuse, because they're going to mess it up. They're going to mess up my generosity, so I'm not going to be generous at all. And so, my friends, I understand that we can agree that we should be generous, but the reason why this message hit home with me is because I have so many reasons built into my mind as to why I shouldn't be generous. Because there's someone that might misuse it. Because I'm supposed to give to my family and provide for them. Yes, that's true. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 tells us that part of my job as a dad and as a husband is to provide for my children. But the same word of God also says that I'm called to be generous to anyone and everyone. I haven't figured out how to balance that yet, my friends. But I also know that if I have a lot of reasons that prevent me from being generous, I should probably take a hard look at how I'm demonstrating the character of God. And that's what I want to unpack this morning is how do we see generosity in the character of God? Because ultimately, I don't want to give to this person or anyone else because it makes me feel good or because it's the right or wrong thing to do. I want to give to whoever I give to because I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, am trying to demonstrate who God is, who Jesus Christ is to the world. And so my question, whether I give this person money or not, is how am I demonstrating the character of God through generosity? Now, I'll just call this to your attention. How many of you, when you're thinking of generosity, automatically think of money? Most of us do. I do. When I think about a person in need, my first thought is, I wonder how much money they need. Just be aware of that as we move through this message. Because here's a place where we need to jump to. Because, my friends, what we see in the character of God is we see several truths about generosity. And I want you to jump here with me, Job chapter 38 through 40. And yes, we're going to go through the whole chapter, all three of them, but we'll be fast. The book of Job, or Job, whichever you prefer, is located before Psalms. And Job is a tough book. If you're unfamiliar with the Christian life, this book messes with us. It really does. Because the premise of the book of Job is there was a wealthy, righteous man who loved God and was faithful, and God allowed Satan to mess with Job, to strike his family and to strike his health and to see his children killed and his fortunes wiped out. Not because of something Job did wrong, but as a way to demonstrate his faith. And most of the book, from chapter 2 until now, until chapter 38, is Job having a conversation with his friends. And his friends are basically saying, Job, you must have messed up. You must have sinned. God wouldn't do this to someone who is righteous. So tell us your sin and be done with it. And Job maintains through most of the book, I didn't do anything. I've been righteous. And they have this discussion that's ongoing. It's really quite an entertaining read until finally, God answers in chapter 38. And this is what messes with us. This is what messes with me anyway. God does not give Job the answer. God does not say, Job, behold, this was a test, and you passed, or you failed. God doesn't say any of that. God's response to Job is, he's God, Job isn't. That's it. God's answer, I'm God, you're not. Be okay with that. And as we jump, and I know, my friends, that has huge implications for how we approach suffering and pain, and I know it does not resolve the questions, but here's what I want us to zoom in chapter 38. God puts his character on display. When God says to Job, I'm God, you're not, he puts his own character, God puts his own character on display, and this is how he does it. Check out verse 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. First of all, if you're talking to someone in a storm, and the storm is his voice, I'm going to guess Job was kind of petrified. Amen? If a thunderstorm starts talking to me by name, good night, I'm done. That's it. And this is what he says, talking to Job, who is this who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? That'd be me, Lord. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Yes, Lord. And then he starts asking these series of questions. He says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed its limits and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this is as far as you may come and no other? Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal, and its features stand out like those of a garment, and the wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed through the springs of the sea or walked the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? And he goes on and on, and he's portraying all these things to Job, and he's basically asking, where were you when I did all these things? But here's the piece that I want us to lift out of this text and appreciate. When God is demonstrating his character, he is doing so by creation. He is doing so by showing Job, here is everything I gave you. I gave you the magnificence of this world. Philosophers and scientists will actually talk about something called the anthropic principle. How the entire universe seems to be wound up just right to sustain life on this planet. It's a fascinating study. People disagree. The philosophers go crazy. But I want you to check this out. In chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, when, like, if you look at verse 4, where were you, God says, when I laid the earth's foundation? What's really interesting is that the astronomers would say the earth tilts at, I believe it's 23.4 degrees. The North Pole is not straight. It goes like that. And they figured it out that if it was tilted at 25 degrees instead of 23.4, basically everything at the top of the world would get fried. Everything on the bottom of the earth would be frozen. And life would be limited to a very narrow band in the middle. So isn't it interesting that even the way that the foundations of the earth are set, that we're tilted at just the right degree, where even one degree difference could seriously mess up life on this planet. We're exactly hung in space at exactly the right degree. Why? Because God loves us. Because God gave us a place where we could live and thrive and have four seasons. Or in Michigan, have eight seasons, the same four seasons in 1 week. And then we get frogs that fall out. I mean, we don't even know. But he did all that for us because he loves us. You know, and if you look a little bit further, check it out. A little bit later on, verse 8. You know, who shut the sea behind the doors when they burst forth? Who made the clouds? God gave us just the right amount of water on this planet so that we would have life in the seas and we would have rain that fell out of the sky and the water cycle would work. God did that for us. Why is it raining outside? Because God set the system up just for us that the earth would water itself. Do you realize that if lightning doesn't strike the earth on a regular basis, the soil would not have enough nutrients naturally to produce fruit to grow? Why does God give lighting? So we have the right kind of nutrients in the soil. I'm not a scientist, so for those of you with a more agricultural background, you can spot me on that one. God hung all of this stuff exactly right. Flip over just for a second to chapter 39, the next chapter. Again, this is all part of the same message. God is just going one after the other. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, check it out. Verse 38, verse 31. But before I get to verse 39, God asks, can you bind the beautiful Pilates? That's not the exercise, that's a constellation in space. Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their season? Can you lead out the bear with its cubs? You know, it's interesting, if you study astronomy, you realize that a lot of those are just our, you know, we kind of say that kind of looks like a bear, or that kind of looks like a crab. But there are two constellations that actually have an astronomical relationship with each other. One of them is Orion's Belt, where those stars are actually in gravitational orbit around each other in some way that doesn't make sense to me. But the astronomers say that one actually goes together. The other one would be Pleiades. That's another constellation that exists because God made it. So why did God gave us the stars so we would know how to navigate and what season it was? Check out verse 1 of chapter 39. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth and you watch the doe as he bears her fawn? Do you count off the months? God established the animal kingdom around us so that everything is produced at just the right time. Why did all this happen for us? Even when you look down to like the tectonic plates and when they shift so that new mountains are born and old mountains can die. God set up this entire created order. And that's the whole argument of Job 38, 39, and 40. Is God said, look at all that I've given to you. And as we look at that from the perspective of God's character, here's what I want us to take away from that. God meets lots of needs in lots of ways. God was not just concerned with Job's spiritual well-being. God provided for every single need that he had. Why? Because he's God and because he can. He established every piece of the created order so that we can exist on this planet and enjoy how great and wonderful our God is. And he provides for every need. Check it out. I'll prove it. Breathe in. Breathe out. God gave you that air. And yes, the very fabric of our society. If you want to see a great study on it, check out a guy named Louis Giglio. He does a series on it talking about the vastness of space and how that points to God, and the littleness, the tininess of creation and how that points to God, and everything in between points to the fact that there is a creator who gave us everything we need. Everything we need. Because he loves us. So when it comes for us, when we have the opportunity to be generous, when we have the opportunity to demonstrate God's character, please, my friends, don't limit our understanding of generosity to money. God uses lots of ways to meet lots of needs. And when we see the person who's begging on the side of the street, when we hear of our neighbor who's in trouble, yes, they may need money. And money is one thing that we are called to be generous with. But God, as he gives everything we need, calls us to be a part of the process of meeting lots of needs in lots of ways. Are you being generous in lots of ways to lots of needs? It's a way that we can demonstrate the character of God. And so it's important for us to know that God meets lots of needs in lots of ways. But there's another truth we need to grapple with when it comes to generosity. So we're going to do a little bit more flipping. I want you to join me back in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 1. For those who are unaccustomed to turning their pages this much, don't worry. In older days, we would call it a sword drill. Ready? Ephesians 1, verse 4, go! Okay. It was just the church I grew up in. I understand. What's that? It didn't work? I know. I was trying so hard. But so the first generosity principle that we need to pull out from God's character is that God meets lots of needs in lots of ways. So should we. But here's another generosity principle. Check out verse 4. And again, I realize there's going to be tons of theology that this is going to drag up that we're not going to be able to unpack at length today. We could do an entire sermon series on each one of these verses and still not reach the end of it. So I understand that. Bear with me. But check this out. Verse 4. For he... That's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Think about that just for a second, by the way. When did God start demonstrating love for you? When did God think about you and say, I love this person so much that I'm going to do whatever it takes for that person to spend eternity with me, that son or that daughter of mine? When did he start thinking and dreaming about you? When did he start falling in love with you? According to this, before the creation of the world, before this amazing planet that we're standing on was even there, God knew you. I just think that's cool. God knew you and loved you before the world was made, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Again, lots of theology that we're just going to have to mosey past for now. To the praise of his glorious grace, verse 6, which he has freely given to the ones he loved. So again, we see that God is giving. We see that coming through. But check out this next one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of God's grace. Verse 8, here it comes. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Okay, think about that just for a second. God's love for you goes back to before the planet was here. And what he wants to do is he wants to lavish that love upon you. That's awesome. Can I get an amen to that? Thank you. Yes. God wants to lavish his love upon you. And that's important to us because as we approach God, I see that sometimes we as humans, as Christians, sometimes we do two things that I think kind of miss the point of this passage. Number one, we try to do things to get God to do something for us. We kind of have the thought that says, you know, maybe if I go to church, maybe if I pray a little bit more, maybe if I do this, maybe if I do that, then maybe God will show love to me the way I'm asking him to. Or put it another way. Oh, one more. Let's make God this. I'm gonna go to church. I'm going to do the right thing so that I can kind of rub the genie lamp a little bit and hope that God pops out and gives me what I'm asking for. My friends, it doesn't work that way. Because God cannot love you any more than he already does right now. He loves you fully to the best measure of the love that is possible. And you cannot do anything to get more love from him. We cannot manipulate him like a genie. If I rub the lamp the right way, oh, there he is. Great, Lord, here's my list. You know, when my kids start searching for Christmas presents, that's scary with Amazon. I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. Just check all the boxes. You're not getting them all. Just whatever. God cannot love us any more than he already does. We can't manipulate him. He already wants to lavish the best measure of his fullest love on you right now. But then, of course, we go the other way, too. That's a bundt cake. Here's why I put a bundt cake up there. Because sometimes the opposite is true. Where I do something that I know is wrong, that I know is sinful and grieves the heart of God. So what do I do? I try to do something to win his love back. Maybe if I go to church and pray real hard, you know, maybe he'll be okay with me. My friends, it doesn't work that way either. I mean, think about it this way. If I committed a sin that was an offense to God, and then I show up here at this church or any church and sit in a pew and think that's going to make God better, that's like wrecking his car and then giving him a bundt cake. It just doesn't equal out. But my friends, we can't do that. We can't win his love back because we never lost it. He's already lavishing on you the best and fullest measure of the love that he has for you. He lavishes that on you. And so, my friends, if we want to demonstrate God's character, one of the reasons why we are called to be generous is because God gives freely from a lavishing love. That says there's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do that would make God love you less. He has been lavishing the fullest measure of his love on you since before the world. And that's what drives him to give, to meet lots of needs in lots of ways, is because he's lavishing his love upon you. And when I give, when I show generosity to people, that is one very small bundt cake level way that I can demonstrate that there is a God who lavishes love on you even more. Is that it? I mean, that sounds pretty good. Sounds like a good deal we have here with God, isn't it? It is. Our God loves us. Our God gives generously to us. But here is, to me, what is the most important piece of that. Yes, God gives us the creation. God meets our needs. God lavishes all that upon us because he cannot love us any more or any less than he already does. But here's the one thing we never want to get away from. And as we try to wrap our minds around how am I supposed to be generous? How can I demonstrate the character of God? Because here's the problem. God is infinite, and he has infinite resources. And he can speak things into existence. You know, he can say, let there be light, and there's light. I tried that. It doesn't work. I even tried doing the thing, and it doesn't work either. It doesn't turn the light on anymore. I got nothing. So I do not have the limitless resources that God does or the infinite capacity that God has. So how do I know when and where I should be generous? That to me is really important because I want to lavish God's love on people. I want to meet lots of needs in lots of ways. But here's what I think is really important for us to remember too. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is important stuff for us. Because yes, God gives us an amazing planet. Yes, God gives us food and animals and all the blessings we have. But check this out. Ephesians chapter 2 hits it on the head and it says this, as for you, that's talking to you and me, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Can I just unpack that for us just for a minute? When you were born sinful. You were, and I was, by nature, an object of God's wrath. That does not sound very loving. It's not. But we were sinful. But then here's where you got to pay attention. Check out verse 4. If you want to underline any word in this whole sentence, okay, here it is. We were deserving of God's wrath. We were living a sinful life. We were following the ways of the world. Verse 4, but, praise God when he puts the but in Scripture. Amen? That changes everything. The word means literally everything that once was before that word now is completely different. But, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ Jesus even when we were dead in our transgressions. In short, when we did not deserve it, he made us alive. Why? Because of his love. Because he looks at you and says, the thought of spending eternity without you is miserable to God. He wants you to be with him forever. And he did everything that needs to be done so that you have the opportunity to experience the newness of life. Because, my friends, of all the needs we have, that is the biggest need we have. Because without Jesus, we go to hell when we die. And we have the opportunity through the gift of God, through the gift of Jesus Christ, to change all of that. Where we are by nature no longer objects of wrath, but we are his dearly beloved children. Keep reading with me, please. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages might show the incomparable riches of his grace. There it is, my friends. We demonstrate by our relationship with Jesus Christ, how great and good and generous our God is. When he says, you don't deserve it, not one minute of heaven, but you get all of it. You get all of it. For it is by grace, which, by the way, is a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn grace before you get saved. You can't pay it back after you get saved. Grace is a gift from God because he loves you. And we don't deserve it. That's the point. That's why it's grace. And this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And so, my friends, when we show generosity to people, this is the thing that I want us to keep front and center. Yes, we can meet lots of needs in lots of ways. We can show how much God lavishes his love upon us. But here's the thing we need to keep front and center. God offers the greatest help to the greatest need. And the greatest need I have is to spend eternity with his son, Jesus Christ, in heaven forever. That, my friends, is the biggest need that we need to fill. Amen? Because yes, we give the cup of cold water as he calls us to do, but if I give them a cup of cold water now and they die and go to hell, the cup of cold water will be pretty meaningless at that point. So yes, I give the cup of cold water. Yes, I give generously. I am called to do that, but I am also called to meet the greatest need, which is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And how, the question for me is, how can my generosity, how can me taking all the things that God has blessed me with and using those things to lavish his love on other people, how can I help them fill their greatest need? by demonstrating the love that God has for them and pointing them to his Son, Jesus Christ. In a way that just says, I love you, not because you deserve it, but because God loves you way more. And here's part of God's character that I would wrap this all up on. We are called to be like God. We are called to be generous with our money. We are called to be generous with our things. We are called to be generous with our time, to meet lots of needs in lots of ways, to show people how much God lavishes his love on him in so many countless ways. But the biggest way, the most important way, is that he lavishes the grace of his Son Jesus Christ upon us. And if you want to hang all that up in one part of a sentence, it would be this. For God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. Why can anyone stand here today and say that I'm saved? Because God gave. He gave his Son. That all who believe in him might have eternal life. Let's pray. Father, you are a good, good God. Father, you have lavished your love upon us in so many ways. Father, you have blessed us countlessly, Lord, with the air in our lungs, with the food on our table, with the money in our banks. Father, you've blessed us with the gift of the time in this week that we can steward it for your glory. So, Father, I just lift up to you my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. And, Father, I simply ask, Lord, would you give us opportunities to be generous? Would you give us opportunities to meet so many needs in so many different ways that we might show how you lavish your love upon us and we may reflect that to other people? And, Lord, we pray most of all that we would have the opportunity to offer the greatest help to the greatest need and to point people to your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's anyone in the sound of my voice that does not know your Son, Father, we just ask that your Spirit just tug them very gently. If that's you, my friends, I'm just going to offer this prayer. If you would like to have your greatest need met through a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no pressure, there's no obligation, there's no manipulation. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. But I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me in your heart. Father God, I just confess that I'm a sinful person. And I confess that I do not deserve, because of that sin, to go to heaven. So, Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. I confess that he lived and died and rose again so that all my sins can be done away with. And, Father, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. So I thank you for the eternal life that I have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, by the way, if that's you, if you've prayed that prayer with me, I would just love to chat with you afterwards. I'll be right up front. I'd just love to answer any questions, love to pray with you some more, explain anything that I can. And for the rest of us, I just want to invite you to join me in this moment of worship, where we basically say back to God, Lord, you've given me everything, and I'm giving it back to you. Here's my heart, Lord. Use it however you see fit. So would you stand, would you worship together with us?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart.
for a blessing in just a moment. If there's anything I can pray with you about or for you about, I'll be up here. I'd love to answer any questions that you might have. But in the meantime, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be merciful unto you, and in all things give you peace. Amen. Go in God's peace, my friends.